Good evening, friends and brethren. If you would, let's be turning to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. That'll be where our lesson begins tonight. And really, that's kind of, you're going to want to kind of mark a spot there in 2 Samuel. That's where we'll spend a little bit of time. Good to see you tonight. Good to see some visitors with us, too. And many who have come back again. A couple of things I wanted to mention here as we get started. You know, about 3 weeks ago or so, maybe it was 4 weeks ago, I started a lesson in the book of Acts and said, I think I might do a series on this on Sunday nights. And really in reflecting about that, some had said, oh, wait a minute, I thought we were going to do some studies on Sunday nights from our reading. And you know, that's right. That was our plan. And so, you know, sorry for the confusion on this, but instead of doing some things from Acts on Sunday nights, we're going to put that off to another time. And just kind of keep doing some things on Sunday nights from our reading. So I just want to clarify that tonight. Something else I keep meaning to mention to you is I have some hellos for the congregation here that I keep forgetting to tell you about. When I was in a meeting in Athens, Alabama about 4 or 6 weeks ago, Darren and Mary Catherine Winland saw them. Darren was preaching at Cartwright. We were holding the meeting and said to be sure to express our hellos and greetings to everyone here. They think very highly of the church. When they were here, I guess, several years ago, and I didn't really know about that for some time, and wanted to say hello to everybody. And a couple of weeks ago when we were in Charleston, Ricky Shanks and Janice said to be sure to tell everybody hello. So I feel better now having passed along those greetings to everyone. Well, this week, as we went through our reading, we read a lot from the Psalms. We bounced around a lot, really trying to work our way through our daily Bible reading, but we read some as well from 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, and there was a couple of passages that stood out to me, in particular 2 Samuel chapter 7, and that's where we're going to do some reading tonight. Now, the Psalms in many ways kind of corresponded to some different times and events in the life of David, at least some of them did. All of the Psalms, we get in our minds sometime that the Psalms are all written by David. Well, no, not all of them, you know, but some of them that we've read recently are Psalms that are or have been written by David. And it's interesting to me just to see the emotions in David's life. In times of difficulty and strife, David had some low times, and that's expressed in the Psalms. You can hear and feel the emotion. And sometimes as well that we're very good and upbeat, and you can feel the emotion again as you read the Psalms. Well, as we do a little study here from 2 Samuel chapter 7, we're in a period of time. It's another one of those portions of a favorite period of time for me where the children of Israel are doing well right now. And it has a whole lot to do because of David. They have a righteous king. He's finally established and in place. And remember, it's taken a little while for that to happen because Saul was, well, I hate to say in the way. That doesn't sound so kind. But Saul had to be removed from the picture. And David was already in place. David was already chosen by God to become the next king of the children of Israel. Well, that has happened now. And he is in Jerusalem, and he is trying and wanting to do some things that would please God. And he realizes, I think, that God has done so much to bless him and to put him in this place, in this position. And so he is wanting to remember God. And so the period of time that we are reading about represents, well, it's a good and prosperous period of time for the children of Israel. And David, that's a good time for King David. You know, he is starting to understand and feel his place and position. He is understanding that God has put him into this place. And so it's a blessed time for Israel. And that's because of the faithfulness of their king and, of course, the faithfulness of the people. And I say it's kind of a favorite period of time. And in part, that's because it just seems like right now Israel is a little more connected to God than what they have been at times, and certainly more so than what they're going to be in times to come. And so it's a little bit of a standout time for me. Well, David has settled in Jerusalem and has made that his home. And I'm not exactly sure what his palace looked like, but I get the impression that it was something that, at the least, was very comfortable to him. And so as we begin reading in 2 Samuel chapter 7, here's some things that we can learn about David in the palace. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go and do it, for the Lord is with you." Now, I don't really think that Nathan is giving permission here to David, but it's just acknowledging the fact that whatever the Lord wants you to do, you should go ahead and do that. David is established here as king, and David looks around, and he can see some of the blessings that he has now. And there's been times, as we said, where David has had to struggle to get where he is now. It's not always been easy or peaches and cream for David, particularly those times when he was running from David or from Saul, and Saul was trying to kill him. And so from the caves of En-Gedi and from the cave of Adullam and hiding out from Saul to where he is now, there's been some good things that's happened. And David sees that, and he recognizes that. He's not concerned about his enemies, because God's holding them at bay. David sees that and knows that he has been given rest. And so David has had some time to think and reflect on this, and he realizes that in fact, life is good. You know, he sees that. You know, life is good. And he remembers at that time that the Ark of God, because that's been brought back now, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God remains in a tent. And he thinks, this is just not right. Here I am living in a palace of cedar, and the Ark of God is in a tent. And I think because of his great reverence for God, this bothers David. And maybe he's feeling a little bit guilty about it, in fact. How could things be going so well for him? How could God have blessed him in such wonderful ways? And yet here he sees the Ark of God in a tent. And so David sets out to do something about this. Now, we might appreciate the sentiments of David here when he sees this, but what does God have to say about it? I mean, that's what we really need to consider, and that's what David is going to have to consider here too. Because even with good intentions, we might not please God. Perhaps that's a simple point, and it's a simple lesson, but it's a powerful one that we need to think about. That even if we have good intentions and we want to do something in the name of God as a blessing to God, if it's not something God wants us to do, then it's not what we should do. It's not right. It's not good. It would not be pleasing to God. And that's a lesson David's about to be reminded of right here. I think David already knew that. I think he understood that principle. But there's a reminder coming to him about that. In chapter 7 and verse 4, we continue reading. "That night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" So here's the reminder to David. You know, the ark being in a tent right now, which represents even the presence of God, this is nothing new. And he says, "The fathers that were before you, did I ever tell any of them to build me a house of cedar?" Well, no, God hadn't. God had been content with the way this arrangement was. And so David's being reminded about this. If I haven't told those leaders before to do such a thing, why would you take it upon yourself now to think that you should build a place for the ark to dwell? Again, maybe it's a simple point, but it's powerful. That sometimes when we take upon ourselves what we think to be good and to be right, it may not be pleasing to God. And sometimes we just have to stop and think about that a little bit and make sure that we are still acting in such a way that God would want us to. God had not authorized David to build him a house. That's the point. And if so, if God had wanted David to do so, God is saying, "I would have told you, just like I would have told the fathers before, if that's what I wanted." And so David's got some things to think about here. God is telling him to slow down with this. Verse 8, we continue reading. Now then, this is God to Nathan the prophet to tell David, now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they have a home of their own and no longer to be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all of your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord Himself will establish a house for you. We'll just let that all sink in for just a minute, David. Think about that. And just think of some of the high points here, of some of the things that the Lord is saying to David. God reminds David of some important things. I took you from the pasture to be ruler of Israel. David, you didn't do this. It's not by your power or ability that you are where you are. Do you remember in 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when the prophet Samuel came to anoint the king? God had sent him to do that, to the house of Jesse. And he inspected each of the sons from the oldest to the least. You know, until it came to David, it's seemingly the least of the sons of Jesse to be anointed king. It's not the one that Samuel would have chosen at all. But finally came to the point, call for the one that's out in the field, the one that's out in the pasture tending the sheep. That was David. And so God is reminding David, I took you from the pasture to be ruler over Israel. And it's just that reminder that I'm the one that's in charge of some events taking place. It was God who said to David, I have been with you. I am the one that cut off your enemies. The peace that's being understood and felt by Israel now, the territory and the ground that has been gained while you've become king, and it'll continue to be this way, God is saying, that's not by your power, David. I am the one that has caused. And God said to David, I will make your name the greatest of all men. David, it's not by your ability, it's not by your power. I will make your name great. And God said, I will make a place for my people. It was Jehovah God who was making his own nation, the people of Israel. I am causing these things to happen. And so power and greatness are still in the hands of God. And I don't think we're trying to take anything away from King David, because he was a good man. He was a man after God's own heart. These things were happening through David because, in fact, he was a son of God, so to speak. He was one who reverenced God and was concerned about what God wanted to be and to happen. But it's still by God's power that these things are coming to be. And so God made promises to David. And that's where our text takes us here. And there are three elements to this promise. And the greatest significance of this promise that's given to David is the scheme of redemption, which starts to unfold a little bit more here through King David. Now, the first point here is a simple one. God specifies that David's son will build the temple. And see, we just read here where David wanted to build a temple. How can I live in a palace of cedar, and the ark of God is in a tent? He wanted to build the temple of God. But God's going to say, no, you are not the one. Put a marker here for just a moment. One day this week, on Thursday or Friday, I believe it was, we read 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we read from 1 Chronicles 2, chapter 17. And we're going outside of our reading just a little bit to pick up these points. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 is where we're looking right now. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, where God specifies that it's going to be Solomon that builds the temple. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 6, we begin. Then he called for, and this is David, speaking of David, then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build the house of God, the God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, but this word of the Lord came to me, 'You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for not my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever.'" We're getting a glimpse of a couple of things. Well, one, David's not building the temple. Solomon is. But in the bigger picture here, more of the promise of God that there will be a throne in your family. There is a lineage that is being established here. Well, the second point, or second element of this point that to me kind of stands out, is that God will establish David's family as a ruling dynasty. The promise began to be fulfilled with David's son, Solomon, as we just read, as was promised here. Still in 1 Chronicles, look a little farther, chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, beginning at verse 2. King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood.'" Verse 4. "Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel. He chose Judah as leader. And from the house of Judah, he may choose my family. And from my father's sons, he was pleased to make me king over all Israel. Of all my sons, the Lord has given me many. He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'Solomon, your son is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws as being done at this time. So now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and of the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever.'" That's a big promise, isn't it? I mean, we're reading a lot in this right here, but it's because it says a lot. We need to understand the flow of things and what God is promising to David and to his son Solomon and even to those who will follow. It's not just building a temple. David was concerned about building a temple, remember? A place where the Ark of the Covenant could rest. A place that was more deserving for the Ark of the Covenant. But God's plan is greater than that. God is thinking beyond that. God is saying what needs to happen and what needs to be established is not just a temple, a building made with the hands of men, but establishing a kingdom that is forever. And that starts bringing us into the point here that's a bigger part of the picture. If we go back to our text, 2 Samuel chapter 7, you still there? Turn back to 2 Samuel in chapter 7. And we take up reading again at verse 11. We'll kind of read. where he says, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel, I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come out from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And when he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Oh, we're talking about so much more than just building a temple, a place for the Ark of the Covenant to be rested. You know, the promise goes way back. I mean, if we think back to Genesis 49, when Jacob was in his last days, and he blessed his 12 sons, you remember it was to his son, you know, Judah, that there would be a sign of rulership, was to be in the house of Judah, and it would be so until Christ came. And so there was some promises made way back. Many years have passed from that time of prophecy before a king was ever anointed in Israel. But God has not forgotten what he has promised through Jacob long ago. And a series of events that he has put in place to bring to the end that God would want. And first there was King Saul, who was of the tribe of Benjamin. But Saul would prove to be unfaithful by the Lord, and he was rejected. He was no more. And so now God has chose David, a man after his own heart, from Judah. God's promise to establish David's throne fulfills that promise about Judah from centuries before. And so you see in our reading, as we're going through 2 Samuel chapter 7, you know, there's a bigger part of the story that I hope maybe we're pulling out as we read through. Well, continuing on that point, as the story moves forward, Solomon builds the temple, just as God said he would and foretold. But, you know, Solomon in the latter part of his life just did not live in the way God would want him to live. He forgot about God. He was influenced by the many wives that he had that worshiped foreign gods. It had an effect on Solomon, and his allegiance was not great to Jehovah God. And so after 200 years or so, Israel in the north was taken away by Assyrian captivity. In time, the descendants of David ruled in Judah in the south, you know, for another 100 years or so. But in time, they were taken captive by the Babylonians because of their wickedness. These are the events that take place. But God's promise is still not forgotten. And after Judah fell, a descendant of David never again sat on the throne over the land or the kingdom of Israel. And maybe that leaves us wondering, what about God's promise to David? What about God's promise to David that his kingdom would be established forever? I mean, David's earthly kingdom, that is his lineage sitting on a throne in Jerusalem, is no more. God's promise is not forgotten. God was not indicating an earthly kingdom that was going to endure forever, but he's already promised a kingdom that would live forever, but it's a spiritual kingdom. And so, even as we're reading through 2 Samuel, God is telling us about things that are going to happen centuries in the future. God never forgot his promise. But he teaches us again about the consequences of not obeying his word. Because even though promises were made to Solomon about how his kingdom would endure forever, if you follow my commands, Solomon didn't. And the earthly reign of Solomon and the lineage of David would come to an earthly end. But God has not forgotten his promise. Remember what God said about Israel forsaking him, that he would chastise them. You know, there in verse 14, again, if we just read some of this again, I will be his father and he will be my son, he's saying of Solomon. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men, but my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. God has not forgotten his promise. He did not remove the promise from the house of David. And the third point, or the third element of the promises of God to David, God will establish David's house, his kingdom, and his throne forever. And this promise to David began to be fulfilled even in the days of David and in the days of his son Solomon. And it seems that David understood that he and his family were just a step in the fulfillment of the promise to Judah. I mean, if you think back just of events that took place so long ago, where in Genesis chapter 3, after the sin of Adam and Eve, God said to the serpent, you know, that life is changing for you, as with Adam and Eve. And God said to the serpent that he will crush your head. Well, who will crush your head? It seems to be one of those early indicators of a promise that's being made of one who is greater than the serpent is going to come. One who has greater power than the influence that the serpent has been able to wield. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, it was to Abraham, those promises of the land, nation, and seed promise that we see fulfilled. We've already seen that in our readings as we've gone along. And in chapter 26, you know, to Isaac, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And then later to Jacob, God made the promise that your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and all people will be blessed by your offspring, he said. And so the promise of God is continuing on. It seems to be spreading and it's becoming bigger and greater as it goes. And we're just partway through this Bible story. Step by step, God's plan is unfolding. And you know, we started reading about David wanting to build a temple for God. But you know, here's the point. God did not need David to build him a temple. That was not God's plan for David. And God was trying to tell David, you know, I'm not needing you to set the course of what's going to happen. God had already set the course of some things that would happen with regard to a kingdom that would last eternally. God had those things in place. Remember, and God said to David, remember, I'm the one that made you king. I'm the one that's keeping your enemies at bay. I'm the one that has blessed Israel. And it was just that reminder to David to remember who you are and remember who I am. And as simple as some of those points might be, they're, again, powerful points that mean something or should mean something to us, that we do not become confused with making choices or decisions about how to worship God and how we think we should try to please him. God will tell us and dictate to us how we should worship and serve him. And even King David, a man after God's own heart, needed to be reminded of those things. And if David needed to be reminded of those things, perhaps we need to hear those things too. And we were reminded of those things in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Just putting some things in place and putting some things in perspective. David is overwhelmed by this great promise. Who am I, O Lord, that you have brought me so far? You know, David's prayer in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we'll kind of read this and close. It's just an incredible prayer and an eye-opening view to the heart of David. He has heard the words of God, and he's taken the chastisement well. He's been reminded of who he is and his place before God, and he knows that God is the one that's in control. 2 Samuel 7, verse 18. It's a little bit of a long reading. Stay with me now. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant how great you are, O Lord. There is no one like you. There is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. And then men will say, 'The Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you.' O Lord, Almighty God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build a house for you.' So your servant has found courage to offer this prayer, 'O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever.'" David acknowledges his place before God. Jehovah God is in control. Lord, you dictate the future house of your servant. Lord, who is like you and like your people, Israel? He said, "God, you went out to redeem a people for yourself. Your name will be great forever." Even as we began reading chapter 7, I didn't really get the impression that David was thinking so well of himself. It wasn't as though he wanted to build a temple for his own name. He was wanting to build it for God. But God used this as an opportunity to remind David, "No, wait a minute. You know, we say sometimes, you got to be careful not to whittle on God's end of the stick." And that's sort of what God has just said to David. "You're whittling on my end of the stick. These are things that I will determine. These are things that I will dictate." And very quickly David said, bowed before him and said, "You are God Almighty." David didn't always make good choices and good decisions, but his heart was always for God. "A man after God's own heart," as the Lord said. And there's some lessons we can learn with that. I hope sharing some of these things are helpful. I just thought it was an interesting read, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And as this week, as I was going through that, you're always kind of wondering, oh boy, what are we going to talk about this week in our share up? 2 Samuel chapter 7, it was, this is it. This is what we need to be reminded of. And I hope that that is helpful. God, in fact, did promise a kingdom that would be eternal forever. It's a kingdom that was and is established now through his Son. Even as Tristan read to us tonight some things the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 5, it just, you know, as he was reading that, I thought, well, let's just be reminded that God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God always knew. God always knew and had his plan for how he would save and redeem man, and how there would be a kingdom that would be established forever. "But much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Our hope is now and has always been through the Son of God. And tonight, if we need, if there's someone here who needs to be brought to the Lord, who needs to be reminded, or who needs to be encouraged and brought back before the Lord as a Christian, here's an opportunity for us to think about who we are. And maybe we need to dedicate ourselves again to His service. Repent of sins. Confess them. Pray. Forgiveness. Or if you are not a child of God, but ready to become a baptized believer, would you come as we stand in song?